Amen. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your presence and blessing us on the Sabbath day with another changing of the showbread as you do each and every Sabbath and have been doing for thousands of years. Thank you for giving us that which we need to grow in Christ, to be worthy of the latter rain, and to have the wisdom, the faith, and the courage to go forth and share this truth with as many as you send our way. Please give us opportunities. Please remove our shyness, our shame. Some of us are actually can be tempted with shame to not mention you in certain crowds, and fear, because sometimes some people get very, very upset when we share your son with them. So thank you, Father, for giving us all that we need to do this work, and please bless the work, water the seeds, and give them the increase that they need that we have planted for you. And give us many, many, many more seeds. And thank you for blessing us again this day with answered prayer regarding all that we have all seen just the last 3 months alone, because in a couple of weeks we're going to be doing a testimony service in regards to that. And thank you so much for accepting this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior, our King, and our Commander in this holy war. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. All right. Now, as most strong Christians will attest to, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And that's Psalm 34:19. This is one of the beauties of walking with Jesus Christ. You know, I recall as a young man, and I've said this many, many times, I was watching Christians who were in the midst of trials. And I wanted to see how they handled it, because I too was in a trial at the time. And it was very intense and fearful for me. So I wanted to know if God was really there for his people in difficult times like that. Well, as I studied and searched in the Word during this time, I read in the book of Job, chapter 6, verse 14, that to him that is afflicted, pity should be shown from his friend. And I knew those that comforted me were often doing so because Christ led them to, because of what I read in James 1:27, which said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, of course, I was not fatherless or a widow, but at the time, but I was afflicted, and I did notice Christians always having a positive outlook to share, at least the strong ones that I was watching, and that's why I started to watch them. I watched them like a hawk when they were in trial, and still, even though they were nice to me and comforted me from time to time, I wanted more than that. You know, pity from a friend is fleeting. It helps for a moment or two, yeah, but it's not able to console the heart 24 hours a day, 7 days a week during a trial that I was longing for that. But I did, however, notice Christians were able to keep a smile during their trial, even when no one was looking. And so I began to seek out Christ. Well, at least they didn't think anybody was looking, but I began to seek out Christ a little bit more fervently as the days moved on. And I also noticed that as I was in trial, I prayed much more. And I was much more conscious of my evil ways during that trial. So I saw the silver lining there. I saw his will. I mean, as shallow and weak as my newfound faith was, I didn't want to ruin my chances at having my prayers heard by the Lord by doing stupid things while I was seeking his help on something so big. Or even small. But now, you know, many years later, of course, it's even with the small stuff that you're concerned about. So I learned that from Psalm 119, verse 71, where David was in a trial. He said this. He says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. I mean, truth is, brothers and sisters, we must never think that when we are in a trial, that it's only because God is angry with us. Do you remember the blind man in the book, in John chapter 9, verses 2 and 3? His disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither. Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in them." And it's not to say that they were sinless. No, that's not the point. What he's saying is, no, it wasn't because of sin that he was born blind. It was so that Jesus Christ could be glorified. So it's not always about the punishment and sin that causes us to experience a trial. The book of Job proves that out boldly. I mean, our Lord allows trials in life so as to draw us closer to him. And no matter how difficult the trial is, it's always 100% of the time well worth the trip. I mean, absolutely every single trial I've been in has been a blessing to me. Granted, it's usually not until the trial passes do I actually have the eyes to see it, but it's always there each and every time. Now I've gotten to the point where I just let go, let God. I quit looking for the reasons because I know he's eventually going to show me why I'm going through it. I quit looking for him because he will show it to me. He will show it to all of us. And as I shared at the start of the sermon, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. You know, our Heavenly Father does not desire his bride to be overwhelmed by despair or in anguish of spirit. That, you know, the human spirit is, you know, depressed or whatever, down all the time. No, he doesn't want that. He wants us to live life abundantly. And it's not about cash either. If we keep looking at the waves crashing in our sea of trouble, you know, like Peter did when he was sinking in the sea, our experience won't be very fruitful at all. We'll sink too. I mean, keeping our eyes on Christ during the whole ordeal will allow us to see the blessings all around us, especially when it comes to the many promises we have in his word for times like this. You know, I recall years ago when we as a family went through an intense trial that lasted 1,011 days. We lived in abject poverty, as you know, and it was above my parents' home, who didn't appreciate the truth we embraced. As a matter of fact, they were Roman Catholic, so they didn't like it at all. And worse yet, I, you know, having 10 siblings and scores of nieces and nephews, we were never at a loss of people coming up to us daily, criticizing us for our faith, or laughing when we tried to share it. During this time, I was very angry and did not understand why the Lord was allowing it all to happen. Couldn't get it. Had anyone watched me as a young seeker in Christ for signs of Christ's peace in my life at that time, they most assuredly wouldn't have seen a lick of it. I mean, it wasn't nothing there. I was all about me. I want my prayers answered the way I want them answered. It wasn't until I snapped out of it and realized I was in the midst of the trial for a reason. Didn't know it yet, but I knew there had to be a reason because my Father, nothing evil comes from above, right? And so that's what he says about to all of us. So it was then I finally experienced the promised peace in my own heart that I saw in those Christians in the trial that I had been watching years prior. Finally, the Lord watered those seeds, and not only was my peace apparent, the trial of living in that dreadful place ended the same week. Psalm 119:67 now made perfect sense to me when it said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." I also realized that, yes, in some cases, affliction comes because of our own sin. This is apparent when David prayed the Psalm 25:18. He says, "Look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins." But when we have a desire deep in our hearts to do all we can to please the Lord, Job 34:28 says, "He heareth the cry of the afflicted." And he hears us because we are his children. Which one of us would ignore the cries of any of our children? Right? And then continuing, Job says, "If ye then," well, actually, this is Jesus speaking. Yeah. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask him?" That's from Matthew 7, verse 11. And is it not also written in Psalm 103:13 that like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him? And you can define the word fear there as obey him too. Yes, trials can be rough at times and even life-threatening in fact. But even then, the blessed and holy, you know, people of God will echo Job when he said in Job 13, verses 15 and 16, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come before him. You know, the lip service, the people that say they're Christians, but they're not really Christians, they're not going to be there. The blessed and holy people of God will not be bad weather Christians. They will not only be on their knees when the rough times come. They will be on their knees on the both and the good days, no matter what. They're going to be on their knees because they know that's a good place to be. And yes, at times, this type of faith comes as the end result of experiences in walking with the Lord. This is why it states in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, that we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Yeah, because you just experienced something prior, and you know, well, now I can have hope because I've seen him do it before. So hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We have this hope because we had the experience in seeing his hand move in the past. And so we know it's going to move again in the future. He answered prayer before. He's going to answer it again. The blessed and holy child of God knows the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Psalm 9:9. Do you recall when the Lord was about to leave the earth in his ascension into glory? Do you recall what he said that he would send to his disciples? He clearly said, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. John 16:7. And he's also talking in a third person, which proves the Holy Spirit exists, but that's a whole nother sermon. And for those that wonder who the Comforter is, it says in John 15:26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which happens to be the study I did this morning in lesson 32, question 2, I think it asked, do you know what the Spirit of truth is, I think. But even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And so, as it says in Matthew 5:4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. There you have it, the afflicted and then comforted. And yes, it's not just comfort in spiritual trials, wherein we wrestle with the enemy of souls. Or, as the Lord puts it in Psalm 9:9, the Lord truly is a refuge in times of trouble. It also deals with those of us that have lost loved ones. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 to 18, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. There's the key. Most people in the world today say those which sleep will God bring with them. They just leave in Jesus out of it. I mean, just look at, if you've ever gone to a Catholic funeral, you know what I mean. You can have a hitman in the casket with about 5 pounds of lead in his body, because those who live by the sword die by it, and the priest will pray him into heaven. But he didn't go to sleep in Jesus. But continuing, it goes on, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Which reminds me of that video I did a while ago about those trumpet sounds that are showing up all over the world. And they had that one that was obviously man-made with the weird things that were happening in the sky. And I made the point that if you read your Bibles, which no one does, because everybody thinks, okay, the trumpets mean the end of the world, which in a way, yeah, it's true. But those trumpets happen when the dead in Christ are raised from the dead. So we're hearing all these trumpets, right? But we're all these people coming. I don't see anybody coming out of any graves, though. But nobody knows that because they don't read their Bibles. But anyway, continuing, it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. And the ones that are alive and remain, those are the Gideon band, by the way, but we all know that because that's what we're striving on to. But we'll be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And another key thing here is to meet the Lord in the air. But the world says, He's going to come and stand on planet Earth and grant 1,000 years of peace on Earth. No, the Bible says we're not even going to, he's not even touching it at the second coming. We're going to meet him in the air. So because Satan has made so many people look to the world for comfort, when a loved one dies or is deathly ill, they get angry with God. And some who want to know the Lord go into a depressed state for literally decades, because the bottom line is, unless you know Jesus Christ personally, you'll have no hope and peace. And so when someone close to you, you know, dies or whatever, or gets bad sick, they don't have the deep-seated truth within or hope-filled experience that tells them it all's well and they're going to see their loved one again if they sleep in Jesus. Now, yes, again, Jesus was talking to believers here when he said about seeing a loved one again. But as the enemy of souls always likes to do, most set themselves up for another false hope when their non-believing loved one dies. And like I said a moment ago, the priest is just going to pray him into heaven. So I have to say that if it wasn't for the comforter that came into my life decades ago, I never would have been able to handle any of the trials that come my way over the last 30-plus years. There's just no way. And I've had plenty, and still do to this day. But as I look back at those who assume they have the comforter, and how slowly but surely their lives get worse day by day, and their faith crumbles literally to nothing over the course of a few years, I see how dangerous it is to be in the churches wherein the basic theology is based on lies from Satan. The apostate churches. Any apostate church. Then this includes the ninth hour church, because apostasy doesn't mean they're doing pretty good. It's based on lies. There are some lies in that church. Something as simple as apostasy and the disobedience to walk away from it opens the soul up to all sorts of demonic influence in ways most can't even comprehend, because it's done in a very crafty manner. I mean, most don't seem to realize how much they give up by standing and staying in apostate churches. They seem to think fellowship with friends and loved ones trump the basic biblical reality regarding apostasy. They ignore the obvious truth that it is literally peppered all over the Bible from the Old Testament to the New, which can be summarized by one passage found in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, that says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" I mean, if you're standing in the SDA church and you say, "Well, I don't believe that Allah is God, and I don't believe that homosexual marriage is okay," well, then get out of that church, because your leaders are saying it. I mean, how could two walk together except they be agreed? So, and that's why they get all up in my face and get angry when I say, "The Seventh-day Adventist Church said this," or "The Seventh-day Adventist Church said that." I says, no, that's that one preacher did. Yeah, well, he's a general conference preacher, and the general conference never slapped his wrist. So the church is saying it, and no one's leaving, because Amos 3:3 says you're in agreement. And this is why they can't understand why their faith never grows. Their prayers also seem to fall on deaf ears, and their desire to share their faith is never based on that which the Lord would have them share. It's always based on self-glorification. That matters first to them. And what I mean by that is, the enemy of souls gets them confused about the reason for evangelization. And so instead of sharing truth that will bring people out of spiritual danger that leads to, you know, eventually eternal damnation, they do all they can to bring them into apostasy with them, so to have a friend sit next to them in the church, or to get the slap on the back from the pastor for bringing another soul into apostasy. I mean, in so doing, they feel their Christian duty has been done, and all they really did was bow and worship to the human spirit within them that makes them feel guilty for being somewhere they shouldn't be. As the old saying goes, misery loves company, and so they evangelize to that end. Without knowing the enemy of souls has them in their clutches, he then convinces them the only way to make themselves look better to those that refuse to stand in apostasy is by luring more into the church with them, so as to declare by the numbers they are more blessed and therefore the true church. But nothing could be farther from the truth. As we all know, the remnant of her seed is not going to be a large church any more than Noah and his family were a large number in that ark. But the comforter is not sent to pander to the lusts of the flesh at all. It is sent to bring us away from the flesh. But because the worldling is more in tune with the world, things of the spirit cannot be understood easily. They have far too long been ignoring the Holy Spirit, and they have done for far too long as their flesh desires, and So when they do this strange act of evangelizing for Satan, their flesh is pleased, and they assume they have done it a mighty work here or something for God. That's how crafty Satan can be. And so it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it is for most today the same thing. I mean, it says the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. As for the truth being foolishness unto such people, I would have to think everyone in this church family knows exactly what that means when we see coworkers and friends and classmates and even family members and spouses even looking at us as if we're fools. We're just prophetic fulfillment right in front of them, and they don't even know it. One would think that bold prophesied fulfillment would shake some of them out of their spiritual stupor, but for the most part, it can't. Just like breaking any habit, you got to work at something like that, and the only way they're going to work at that is to open up that book, but they don't want to do it. I mean, that demonic evangelization tactic Satan works well on most, because flesh has them well indoctrinated away from the truth. They're going to be in their comfort zone, and that's where he's going to, you know, pander to them. You know, I've seen many family members over the years declare from their trusted Catholic church that my wife and I were fools. We talk about, you know, the affliction and then the comforting. That happened almost on a daily basis with us. You know, as much as I love them, I love Jesus more. And so that dart from hell never hit its mark. However, I did watch siblings, friends, and even complete strangers fall under this type of pressure quite often over the years. The Catholic, the Protestant, and even the SDA, who thinks they are in the true church, can be used by Satan in a mighty way to get their friends and loved ones back into the church. In fact, in most cases, everything from pulling on the heartstrings to bold and vicious slander causes some to refuse leaving the church at all out of fear of being scorned and or shunned. So I praise the Lord that myself, and no doubt everyone here today, that's why you're here, have been comforted by the Lord when such heart-rending things happen to you and to us. In fact, it says in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 to 5, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." Did you notice that? "We can comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherein we ourselves are comforted of God." Kind of reminds me of the sower of the seed throwing on the stones. They're embracing the truth like we do, but that they can't handle it. And because they're trying to embrace the truth we have, they're in trouble. But they can still be comforted. And when it says all our tribulation, or the fact he sends comfort in any trouble, he doesn't just mean the Armageddon type big stuff at the end. He means he sends comfort even when you're teased at school, or when you lose a job for your faith, or can't get one for that matter. I remember for 16 months couldn't get a job because I was a Sabbath keeper. Or he'll even send you comfort when someone offers you a simple sneer. A complete stranger, in fact, could do that. And you might even look to do you some harm because of your faith. Peace abounds at times like this that cannot be described. It can only be experienced. This is like the truth we were talking about during the study. So that's something that can't be taught. It has to be brought in by the Holy Spirit himself. Sure, we can get truth to some extent from our fellow man, but we're never going to be able to embrace it unless the Holy Spirit says, yeah, that's truth. I mean, to be afflicted runs the gamut here. I mean, we can even be afflicted by a crafty so-called Christian who uses their assumed knowledge of the word to twist truth out of context so as to confuse God's people. But even here, we have peace. Because Jesus also said in Matthew 24:24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." I mean, their sneers, their twisted theology, and sometimes even their tears are all designed to tug at your heart, to get you to reconsider your stance in Christ Jesus. Some of us have even witnessed the fit of rage lashing against us so as to lure us away from the obedience to our Lord and Savior. But as is obvious, no matter how hard Satan tries, he's not going to be able to move the elect off the foundation of Christ. It's just not going to happen. And notice this, if you will. Even if we are blessed with the trial to sit behind bars until our Lord and Savior and King returns, he can use us even there, as he did the apostles. It says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." In other words, it actually helped us, he's saying. "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." In other words, even though prison can be a frightening place for some, when they saw how Paul was still blessed and the truth was never slowed in its forward progress, they no longer feared the lion in the streets, as the slothful man stated was his reason to avoid doing the work of the Lord in Proverbs 23:13. Still, many will eventually fall for the lies, the tears, and even the anger of those closest to them. Strangely enough, some will even be pulled away from Christ by the gentle offer of friendship from one that has left the church, as we have seen happen so many times in our church family. So let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, rather than to provoke unto anger and bad stuff, right? And not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day of approaching. See, that's what amazes me, too. As close as we are to the end, people still step out of the church. That's spiritual suicide. And no, nary a true Bible student can claim they were caught off guard by the clever lies of a friend or never knew about such attacks, for the word of our Lord warned us quite often that this is to be expected in our day. Jesus actually said in John 16:33 that "these things I have spoken unto you, that in ye might have peace, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." I mean, after all, as Paul said long ago in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time that are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I mean, that's pretty obvious. It doesn't matter what's going on down here. We're just visiting this planet anyway. It says it's a light affliction, which is but for a moment. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. I mean, if you take anything away this Sabbath from this sermon, my hope and prayer is that you realize the times we live in. I mean, all of us strive on to the perfection. And so, as to be in that number that glorifies him and literally partakes in the latter rain in the coming days, we're going to see, since we're striving on to be in that number, we're going to see attacks upon us like never before in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ. Even the apostles aren't going to be able to, when the latter rain falls more abundantly, we're going to see things that even the apostles couldn't see. And in fact, as many already know, the attacks have already begun. And yeah, they've been going on for years, but lately it's really been off the chart. But then we could say that every week, because it just keeps getting worse, exponentially worse. And so all of us have to know that the dying God of this world knows what time it is, too. And with that understanding, he's going to do everything in his power to sidetrack us so as to prevent many blessed outcomes. He knows some of us are never going to bow to him, because the elect simply cannot be deceived. But if he can sidetrack us from the path we once traveled in, if only for a moment, those we come into contact with that could be blessed by our testimony may never have a chance to hear it, because we're right off the path just a tad little bit for that day or even that hour. Yeah, Satan hates us with a passion, And it really angers him enough to openly declare war against us, as we see in Revelation 12:17. But even if he cannot get us off the path, he's going to do all he can to make sure our efforts to help others out of his clutches are going to fail. And so expect him to pull out both the big guns and even the sneaky little ones. He's at war with us, and he's at war against us and our Lord. This is why it is imperative that we put on the whole armor of God, not just the shield, not just the helmet, not even just the sword of the Lord, which is his word, obviously, but I mean, literally, we can have the Bible memorized cover to cover to no avail if we put down our guard for only a moment, because the unrelenting enemy of the bride of Christ is always ready to swoop in and attack no matter what. You can literally have the Bible memorized. He's waiting for his chance. He's at war. The word war doesn't mean he's busy doing other things to the point he may overlook us here and again. No. War means war. And he is very capable of keeping the bombardment going day and night. All night. All the way up until the day of Armageddon, when he really pulls out the big guns. And he openly possesses the lost to surround us on that day when we are in that blessed number. There are literally countless ways the enemy will come against us. And so we can never truly prepare properly on our own. We can only stay strong by staying in the Word of God and on our knees in prayer, so as to keep the armor well polished, strong enough to withstand any attack from hell. The Word of God declares, it's just amazing, is we're not only going to be afflicted, I mean, obedient Christians, that is. So it's prophesied, it's declared, we are going to be afflicted, but we're also going to be comforted. That, my brothers and sisters, is the most powerful reason we cannot fail. If we stay close to Christ, every promise uttered by him in his word is ours. Period. It's ours. That's why he wrote it. It's for us. The lost, the wicked, the lukewarm Christian, no, they cannot claim a single one of those promises, not one. You can't mock the Lord and expect him to bless you or answer your prayers. It just can't happen. Satan will answer, make him think. He'll make you think it's Jesus answering the prayers, but no, it's not. But we can claim each and every single one of those promises because he truly is a father to his children. And one of the most amazing promises is our Father, which is in heaven, will give good things unto them that ask him. I hope and pray we're blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. Thank you. Amen. It was a nice song. Please kneel, if you can. If you can't, the Lord understands. He's your Father. He's not a tyrant. Bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us on this Sabbath day. Thank you for giving us the tools we need, be they spiritual, physical, or even financial, to be able to do this work and continue to spread the present truth. We want to go home, and we want to go home quickly, so please bless us with all that we need. Everything from the courage to the latter rain and faith. Thank you also for blessing all those that are on our prayer list and for blessing our hearts with peace. So that even if it's a very close loved one who doesn't want anything to do with you, we continue to pray, Father, but we can't let it affect us. We have to leave that in your hands because you're a lot better at this than we are. So please bless them that are lost. Please bless those that are sick. And please bless this week ahead of us so that we can go forth and glorify you each and every day. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our King and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen and amen.